Howdy, howdy, howdy. Welcome to Jesus Daily, our first podcast, so I'm pretty excited. My name is Brian. I've been doing this for a couple of years now on social media under TikTok. You'll find us at JesusDaily316. And we recently got an email going, so if you have any questions about Jesus, God's Word, the Bible, theology, any of that jazz that you need some help on, you can feel free to email me, JesusDailyMinistries@gmail.com, and happy to help. Goal is really simple on this conversation when you're going through these podcasts. I want to be an encourager. I want to help get you guys back in the scriptures, back in the theology, back in the Bible. Because a couple of things, if I'm being absolutely honest, we did the research before getting into the stuff. I'm finding that not only are we biblically illiterate in the 21st century, especially as Americans, we're just not well understood in God's Word. We don't get deep into it exegetically as we should, understanding scripture by the scripture and letting scripture define itself. We just don't do that the way we ought to, which is kind of funny when you think about the amount of information, technology, ways we can research today. But of course, with technology, we also have a bunch of entertainment, which just keeps us mentally busy and allows us to avoid going into heavier stuff, allows us to avoid getting spiritually challenged, as it were, right? And that's what I'm hoping to do here. I want to keep you guys excited, make you kind of dive in deeper, make you think through things. I may throw something out there that this may mess you up a little bit. So I would encourage you to go back to God's Word for yourself, chew on it, challenge yourself, and you know, let's have fun diving in this together. That's my goal for us, right? So First Peter, I'm in there right now. This is what we've been doing on TikTok as of late, but you know, if you're on TikTok, you know as well as I do, you've got maybe 30 seconds to 2 minutes worth of actual conversation time with most people. Hopefully with this platform, we can dive in much deeper and have a lot more fun with it. So if you're new to Christianity, do me a favor. Feel free to email me if you're looking for some resources, some encouragement. I'm happy to help out further there. As we're getting into this, if you're a seasoned Christian, I'm a real straightforward guy. You know, I came out of Assemblies of God background as a kid growing up. I was saved around about 12 years old. Went through a lot of stuff in life, saw parents divorce back and forth. I grew up in a broken household. I myself, 37 years old now, been divorced for a couple of years. So I'm slowly finding my legs again, emotionally speaking, but we're getting there. But I love Jesus, love God's Word, love getting into the Bible and theology. It's always a fun conversation for me. And I really do want to see the world change. I want to see our communities change for the better. I really do think that as we grow in God's Word, as we understand and spend time with Jesus and spend time in prayer, that we're going to be better as individuals. We're going to be better as a community in doing so. So that's my encouragement for each of us, as it were. I personally hold a Reformed view when it comes to studying the scriptures. I wanted you to know that ahead of time, but that doesn't mean I'm going to also annihilate certain views. So I'm kind of a weirdo. I not only hold a Reformed view of the scriptures, but I also look at things such as spiritual gifts and believe in the charismatic gifts that they're still alive and active today. So it puts me in a weird boat. I'm very much aware of that, but I read it how I read it. And yeah, so we're going to dive in here, First Peter chapter 1. As we get into it, let me give a little bit of context, right? So if you're new to Christianity, it's really simple. We love Jesus. We love God's Word. We believe God's Word is wholly inspired. It is the one book in the entire universe that is transformative. When we read it, we're reading it to transform and renew our minds. And in renewing our minds, we're going to live a better, healthier lifestyle as we're obeying God the Father, listen to the Holy Spirit, and doing what our big brother Jesus tells us to do on a daily basis. That's how we ought to live and thrive daily, okay? So what we believe as Christians, Jesus died, rose from the dead. We needed Jesus as an eternal offering to save us from hell. When you and I are first born into the world around us, we are born as hell-bound creatures. It's what we hold to when we're looking at the Bible. So we need Jesus to save us because, frankly, as both God and man, He is perfect, holy, righteous, sinless, so He's able to be the ultimate gift and die on our behalf. Without Christ, we have no hope for that eternal punishment in hell that is taking place against us. That's where Christ came in, right? So when He dies, He's taking on the punishment for sin and evil that we ourselves have done and rightly deserve to be punished by. And when we're now looking at the resurrection, we're saying, you know what? Not only am I thankful for Jesus' death and taking that punishment for me, but I'm also appreciative that He has bought salvation for me, that now when I die, I will have a resurrected body. I will be renewed and no longer deal with this sinful natured lifestyle that's inside of me that sucks, that's not fun to deal with, and we wrestle with on a daily basis. That's frankly half the Christian life. Enjoying Jesus, enjoying God's word, marinate on it, and then constantly killing the flesh, or as the old dead guys back in the day would say, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, as it were. Going into 1 Peter, right, as we're talking about that leaning into Peter, remember, as Jesus does his ministry for 3 years, he's got not only 12 guys and one bozo who's basically going to deny him and allow him to die on the cross, but he was prophesied to do so beforehand, right? That's Judas, as we all know. We also have three guys who are basically looking at Jesus and are somehow more or less reluctantly becoming leaders of this group: Peter, James, and John. Those are the three head honchos. They're probably reluctant. At this time, they're probably kind of bozos, young dudes who don't know any better. Some of the areas when we're watching videos or movies like Chosen does a pretty good job, historically speaking, of talking about these characters. So, for instance, Peter, we know of for a fact, historically speaking, and somewhat through the scriptures, we can tell Peter was a married guy, and he could have very well been the only married dude. So he has a unique perspective on life because of that at that time period. When we're coming into the section for 1 Peter, this is in the latter part of his life. Most theologians, historians would universally say Peter is probably in Rome right about now. We're most likely talking about 60 to 68 AD. But for the most part, universally, it's understood that Peter died 68 AD. And then keep in mind this too, it's a pretty well-known story that he died upside down. If I remember, this comes out of the history of the church by Eusebius during the 3rd century. Fantastic story, but short and sweet of it, as most of you probably well know. Peter is taken out by the Romans. Something happened there. I don't remember the personal part of that history, but the point is, instead of simply being crucified, he chose to personally be upside down because out of shame, probably for his past, his background, maybe redeeming himself there, but he didn't feel worthy of dying the same way his Savior died. So he chose to die upside down. So remember that next time you may watch a horror movie or something like that, and you're seeing crosses turned upside down because of something satanic. No, that's actually twisted, huh? You know, Satan may use that to try to say it against us, but truth be told, Christians were the first ones that came up with that. Christians are the ones that came up with the idea of the cross being upside down. That was Peter. That's pretty cool to think about. Okay. During this time, Peter is riding around 60 AD, coming near the end of things. He's seen a bunch of stuff. He was around during a lot of really cool things, right? Mount of Transfiguration, he was there for. This is when Peter and James and John are going up on the mountain as Jesus suddenly goes up in the air, becomes glorified, and next thing you know, the prophets are coming down there to say hi to him, say what's up. You've got crazy moments like that. And Peter, of course, being the dork that he is, hey, it's a good thing that we're here. Let's build some houses for these guys. Let's build some houses for Moses and Elijah. It's just silly, but that's okay. What do you do in a situation like that? And let's, truth be told, a lot of folks have talked about personalities and different leadership styles. I think if we're being honest, Peter is the guy that is on fire for God. He's passionate about his Jewish ancestry, but especially passionate about Jesus. He's got an idea about Jesus during his younger years, that Jesus is going to be this sort of leader and whatnot. But there's something interesting about Peter that happens before the death of Christ, not just simply that he's denying the relationship with Jesus, but going back before that, Peter's going to look at Jesus and say, you're the Son of God. You are the Son of God. And it's something extraordinary. Peter's recognizing deity, but he's, of course, recognizing through the Holy Spirit. But that's the unique part about Peter, is he's a step ahead of the crowd. For whatever reason, whether it's the relationship he's choosing to have with Jesus, maybe one on his own accord, we don't necessarily know, but there's an interesting interaction going on in the heart of Peter with Christ. And it gives him this very unparalleled view about the relationship between God the Father, Jesus, and himself. So when we're reading this stuff together, keep that in mind. He's got a very unique and interesting, not only leadership style, not only personality, but just the experiences he's had with Christ on a daily basis. And keep in mind as well, if I remember right, I believe it was the last part of John, where it tells us, you know, you could write all the books in the world, it would never fill up the amount that Christ has done. So we have no idea during Peter's lifetime, the things that he experienced with Christ and after Christ came and died. We have no idea the amount of crazy stuff he has witnessed. We just get something of a view in that as we read this, okay? So going to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 is where we're starting at. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Just like most letters, as Peter's writing, he's greeting those people, the church, greeting those whom he loves and cares for. It appears here, and here's kind of some of the funny parts about theologians and church historians, Calvin would probably make an argument that this is more predominantly a Jewish audience. Today's climate, today's culture among theologians would argue almost the opposite. This is more of a Gentile audience. So technically speaking, we don't actually know for a fact who the audience is. We can take an idea from reading the cities there, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, bottom line, Asia Minor, which kind of makes it interesting why Peter does this, knowing that Paul himself has got ministries going on for Asia Minor. But nonetheless, that's what's taking place here. Peter is writing this. And my bet personally, if I was a betting man, my bet personally is there's something that's probably about to take place that he's encouraging those people, the Christians in these areas, that, hey, got wind of it. There's something up. We want you guys to stay encouraged as you're going through these trials and situations. Rewind the clock back a second to the first century. When it comes to the Roman world, it's a polytheistic world, as many of you know, as many of you read history. These guys, we're talking about Greco-Roman world, right? Zeus, Athena, Aphrodite, all this sort of stuff. We've got multiple gods and we're worshiping multiple gods, which means, technically speaking, the Roman world doesn't necessarily have a problem with Jews or Christians in and of itself by simply adding another god to the mix. That's not the problem. The problem is both the Jewish community and the Christian community would equally say that monotheism is a necessity. It is necessary. It's not enough to simply believe in God. You can only believe in one God. Believing in multiple gods is wrong. It's evil. It's not okay. And that is, frankly, what's causing the problem in the first century against the Jewish community and the Roman community, for one, because they're arguing monotheism, and the Roman world is going, well, we believe in multiple gods. It's okay to believe more than one God. And Judaism is saying, no, no, it's not. We believe in Yahweh. We believe in Adonai. We do not believe in Zeus, Apollo, or any of those other gods. We don't believe them, and it's not okay, right? Christianity goes a step further and says it's not okay to even just simply believe in Adonai or Yahweh. We have to go a step further. We believe that the Old Testament saints who have prophesied before Christ came all pointed to Jesus, all pointed to Jesus, that the scriptures have been fulfilled. And now we're here saying that Jesus is the Messiah we've been waiting thousands of years for, right? The covenant or the promise given to Adam, the promise given to Abraham, the promises given to David, all these covenant promises align themselves within Christ. So that's what Christianity says and believes wholeheartedly. So now in the first century, we have a world divided. We have a Christian community, a sect in itself that says, you know what? We love Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We're going to work with Jesus. Jews are against it. And of course, the Roman world's against it, right? So unfortunately, the attacks start happening. That's where we see in the book of Acts, crucifixion starting to take place, persecution starting to take place like crazy. And of course, before Paul, he was Saul. Saul winds up going on a hardcore rampage on behalf of temple, on behalf of the Jewish community, because he's a zealot for the things of the Old Testament, believes that Christianity is absolutely wrong and evil and needs to be destroyed, just like the rest of these zealots before Christianity even showed up, right? So this is where Peter's at. Peter is now in the latter part of this. It's been at least 30 years since Christ came, lived the lifestyle he did, died and was resurrected. And now post that time period, it's been 30 years, the church has been established now. Now the challenge is taking place as to church growth. And what do we do now that the church is outside of the walls of Jerusalem into the actual world? Now that real ministry is taking place, real missionaries are out in the field, and they're getting a real first taste of actual persecution, real evil that's taking place, right? Because keep in mind as well, during the first century, in case you weren't aware of this, maybe this is your first time hearing it, there is a lot of messed up persecutions during the what's the guy's name? During the time of Caesar, they're grabbing Christians, tying them to poles, pouring oil over them, and lighting them up for the Romans when they're leaving the Colosseums at night from the games. Christians are being burnt alive on these poles and are being lit up like a Christmas tree as lights for the streets so citizens can go to and from the Colosseum back home. That's the type of ungodly, messed up, paganistic environment that's going on here. They round up Christians and they're part of the games, part of the entertainment for the Roman world. These Christians are being thrown into Colosseums. We're not just talking about young people either. We're talking about people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, who are going to be eaten by these lions, right? And Nero was one I was thinking of course. Nero is one of the worst ones when it came to persecution against Christianity, and of course, blaming Christians for the fires would be lit up at Rome, which were most likely caused by him, for all we know. We have no idea. I think the jury's still out on that one. But going back to the passage here, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Peter loves God's people. He's trying to encourage them, getting them prepped up emotionally to say, hey, though you're out there, though you're fleeing from the persecutions that have happened in Jerusalem these last 30 years, though you're out in the world, know that God loves you, that God has not changed his heart about you, that you're beloved by Jesus. One of my favorite parts here, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You heard me say reformed you earlier. It's going to dive heavy in here for a second. When we're talking about foreknowledge of God the Father, keep in mind foreknowing and relationship are tied hand in hand here in this particular passage. Oftentimes within Christianity, there's been as many of you probably know, there's been an oftentimes debate about sovereignty versus free will, or predestination versus free will. And to be honest, it's in my mind, it's kind of a joke to hear those terms out loud, because those terms, if they were spoken of in a divided way or an opposing way, make absolutely no sense. You actually have to use all those words in properly explaining your views, right? So if you're new to Christianity or new to God's Word, the Bible theology, it's a common perspective as you dive deep, maybe 6 months to a year into your belief system, into your knowledge of God's Word, you're going to arrive at a view about Calvinism or Arminianism, or what's commonly called predestination or free will. The idea is real simple. One way, shape, or form, when you and I first receive our salvation, there is something as an appearance of a divide in the scriptures to say, okay, wait, when you and I first receive salvation, is it simply us accepting Christ as Savior, or is there more to it? Has there been a sovereign decree by God beforehand, right? And if there is, what does that look like, and where does free will exist therein? This has actually been an argument that's been spanning for, probably, to be honest with you, probably even before the time of Christ, if we're being really, really honest about theology, but certainly in the last, call it 8 to 1200 years, at least since the time of the Reformation. The idea is real simple. We know God is sovereign. We know God is in control of all things at all times and all ways. We understand that to a degree that Scripture is telling us God is in control. The question is, how much and to what degree? For instance, when you're seeing in the Old Testament the Egyptian Pharaoh and that God is hardening his heart, well, is it a nomenclature that God is hardening his heart, or is God literally hardening his heart? That's a great question, right? That's a tough one that can be hard to answer for some people, depending upon what you choose to view and what you choose to believe. When I'm reading this naturally, according to the text, to those who are elect exiles, and skipping into according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, I'm going to tell you personally that I believe that God has actually foreknown us before the foundation of the world. I'm going to tie this into Ephesians 1. I think when we first pull out the scriptures and read this naturally, instead of trying to do any type of theological gymnastics, the natural reading says God looked at you and I beforehand and saw us as sinful creatures and chose to call us to himself. He did not do so in what's commonly argued through the corridors of time. He didn't look through time and see that eventually he would see, say yes to Jesus. God simply of his own accord chose you and I as his children beforehand. And to me, that's the natural reading. That's how we ought to read it, right? There is nothing special about you and I in of ourselves, same way it is for Israel. There was nothing special about Israel. God simply chose Israel for himself, and they are now God's people and will always be God's people, right? Same thing applies here, in my opinion. And keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with disagreeing with that, right? There's nothing wrong with disagreeing and say, well, you know, according to the foreknowledge that God saw beforehand, that you and I would eventually see Jesus and say yes to the gospel. And so because of this, he has foreknown us. Yeah, nothing wrong with that, but I would say that there's a lot more holes in that particular version of theology. But to kind of give a bigger scope or scale to this, the reason why I don't like the idea of saying predestination and free will and trying to make them seem as their opposite sides of the pendulum is because, quite frankly, you can't have one without the other. You have to explain free will to some degree, and you have to explain predestination to the other degree as well. There's no way of trying to divide those two topics. You just can't do so scripturally. So instead of dividing it, I prefer to actually put a lens to it and say, okay, define our terms. Let's define our terms and explain what we're talking about here, right? So going back to the text, I'm just going to keep it simple for now. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that God foresaw us beforehand, chose to know us intimately for himself, called us to himself, and now we're children of his in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And here's the part where I'm having fun with 1 Peter, and I would almost want to side with Calvin. That I don't think this is simply a Gentile audience. The idea that for the sprinkling of his blood, I find that a little unique for Peter to say, not only because Peter simply is writing himself as a Jewish person to an audience, but you'd almost want to think maybe this is a little bit more predominantly a Jewish audience just simply because of that verbiage for sprinkling with his blood. Not as simply saying Christ came here, died for us, was resurrected, so now that you and I have salvation. No, he chose to go a step further and use that word for sprinkling with his blood, which if anyone knows their theology well, that just means propitiation for sins, or simply being the Christ, when he came here and died for us, he was the ultimate lamb for our sacrifice. We have to have blood and present that to God, because God looks at that as a proper sacrifice. Now, why? Why is that the case? Because at first it sounds paganistic, right? Same thing for if you first go into a church and you see the idea of giving bread and giving wine and saying this in the remembrance of me. That can honestly sound paganistic at first. I mean, it really could, right? But what do we mean when we're saying this? We're literally saying Christ has taken this gift and given it to you and I so that you and I are no longer bound and determined for hell and receive the proper punishment for being sinful, hellbound creatures that are evil in the eyes of God. And that's the ultimate point. That's the entire point of propitiation, is so that you and I don't have to present our own blood and say, okay, well, we rightly deserve hell. We're going to go to hell now. And that's all there is to it. We don't need to worry about that now. We now have Jesus who's done this for us. Going back to the passage, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling his blood. So bottom line, First Peter, or Peter himself, is just simply saying, hey, I love you guys. I know you're out there exiled to the world around you. You're feeling like foreigners. You're feeling maybe a bit lost, maybe lacking community. And this could go in application for you and I today, right? If you're lacking community, maybe you recently moved somewhere. Maybe you're in a foreign territory of some sort. Something seems off and you're not in the same community you were in before and you're just kind of feeling alone. That can suck. That can be difficult. That can be painful at times. So keep in mind, God calls us community. God calls us to have fellowship with those around us. So we are called to do that. We need to get back in fellowship. We need to get back in communities. That is what we ought to do. That's what we're charged to do via the scriptures. So that's what's going on here, is a reminder. You're not alone. God loves you. God has foreknown you. God has a plan for you. He desires your sanctification, which just simply means staying obedient to the Spirit of God. It means walking that out, living that out, becoming more like Jesus. And of course, he goes, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, which I find to be kind of a funny meaning. To be honest, this is one of the few areas in the passages where I'd have a hard time getting a sense of where Peter's going with that, right? It's one thing to say in the sanctification of the Spirit to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, but he also goes a step further for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. If anything, I would almost take that to mean Peter simply saying, listen, God has not forgotten you. You're not just exiles. You're children of God. He's here with you. The Holy Spirit is here with you to further sanctify you, to further enable your obedience to the Spirit. And we are encouraging you by the Holy Spirit to stay obedient in Christ, to stay obedient for Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, aka Christ has died for you. Christ was baptized and was resurrected. This is all as a foreshadowing for your benefit so that you could walk and live that out for yourself and stay in line with Christ, that you could not necessarily earn salvation, as it were, because I'm not a fan of that, and anyone who understands Reformed theology or just simply how the scripture reads, we are not earning our salvation, but there is a sense that we are commanded and ought to live out our salvation with fear and trembling because God has done this for us. He's bought our salvation. He's done the work for us. He's spent thousands and thousands of years of putting this major drama together, major plan together in place for Christ to show up at just the right time, fulfill the prophecies, die and resurrect. And even now, 2,000 years later, we're still living in a time period that is still waiting for further prophecies to be fulfilled. So there is a sense that we ought to have a holy respect, a deep, profound love for God and desire to be obedient to him for not just the work that he has done, but the work that he's continuing to do and continuing to save us. Because keep in mind, our salvation is not simply obedience to Christ and saying that we love and accept Jesus as our Savior, but he's also saving us from each moment. When temptation comes, when sin happens, he's saving us in these moments, right? He's helping us out. When you have these struggles in the flesh, Jesus is there on the spot to help us, enable us, and save us from that temptation, save us from that sin. And we ought to live that out. So in that sense, that's how we're getting into Peter, right? It's how we're getting into understanding where Peter's coming from. And of course, it finishes off, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. In the same sense, I appreciate you guys listening to this first podcast. If you have questions, you know how to email me or reach back out. Love y'all. Hopefully you've enjoyed this. And as we get into it deeper, you're going to be getting some more spiritually fed. We're going to step into verse 3 next time. Stay encouraged. Stay hopeful out there. I don't think the things we're seeing on the news as of late should be a cause of fear and worry. Remember, just like Jesus, we are conquerors. We're lovers of God. You know, just like David came before us, we're here to defeat giants, not just in the world around us, but in our own lives. So stay encouraged by that, and we'll talk to you again next time. Thanks.